Okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started.
Dear Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, we're thankful we have it. Father, thank you for the peace we can come and study without fear for persecution. And Father, we pray for those that do. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give them strength, and Lord, just help them to be strong and remain strong in you. We just pray that you'll open our hearts to the message you have for us. Lord, what a good teachings that these lessons have been as we journey through Christ's walk on this earth on his way to the resurrection. And as we, Lord, just help us to learn as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 15. And we got well into the story of this lady that comes, this Gentile lady. And anyway, but we're going to be reading, let's go ahead and read the whole account to kind of get up to speed. And so we'll be reading Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And who would read those for us, please? John?
But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and were pleading with him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and was bowing down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, now we pretty well got through this lesson. I was in hopes we'd get through it last week to kind of have it all in one package, but my enemy stopped us, and we couldn't continue on. So anyway, but as we went through that, and again, this is a Gentile woman. She's Canaanite, and we talked about that. The Canaanites were the ones that they went into the promised land, they went into Canaanite territory, and God had told them, destroy them all, and the Jews did not. They were disobedient. They didn't do it. They could have done it, but they didn't. And so this woman is basically alive today because the Jews were disobedient. She should not have been alive. But anyway, that's the way things worked out. So, but here she comes, a Gentile woman, to Jesus. And again, mainly Jesus says here, up to this point, at this time still, his main ministry is for the Jews. For the Jews only. And the Gentiles are on the outside looking in. And now God, it's always, anyway, some Gentiles have been converted. We know the centurion there and the woman at the well. These were Gentile people. So it was available to the Jews, to the Gentiles, but on a very limited basis. Now, Jesus has moved on. He's walking, he's traveling. He's done a lot of traveling here. And the area that he's gone into, it's got more of a Gentile influx of people. It's not just where he has been. It's been mainly Jewish territory. But anyway, so there's kind of a mix here now. And so anyway, and we've gone through a lot of this, and I'm not going to backtrack a lot here. But anyway, in verse 25, it says that she worshiped him. Jesus, he's throwing up these barriers to this woman, And it looks to me, it looks on the outside like he's mistreating her, okay? And we went through that last week, so not going to repeat on that. But it says, by the way, he's throwing up this barrier. At first he ignores her, doesn't say a word to her, you know. And yet she just she keeps coming back at him, you know. It does not distract her, does not defer her. And it's, and by the way, it says in verse 25 that she worshiped him, okay? And the word, it actually means she bowed down and worshiped. She put her face to the dirt is what that term actually means. And worship is always accepted by the Lord. But he's put up one barrier of silence, but it doesn't matter. She just plunges through. And so we went through this again last week. He said it's not meet, or it's not right, not normally right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and skip through this because we went through it. I'm trying to back up to make up. Okay. When he's talking about the dogs, it's not fit to give the meat, the food to the dogs. Anyway, it's what Jesus is saying at this point. It's not like it sounds, okay? It's what he's saying that when you're having dinner, you don't take the food intended for the children and give it to the little pet dog that's begging at your feet. You know, it's really what that means. And, you know, it's not right, you know, that you take the food that was intended for children and give it to the little puppy dog. You know, it's meant for the children. It's supposed to go to the children, okay? And they're begging at your feet. You don't give food to them. You give it to the children. That's the way it is. So another barrier goes up for this woman, okay? He's saying, okay, well, you know, this is salvation is for the Jews, you know? Doesn't stop her. And so we ask the question, what's he doing? He's testing her faith. He's going to bring out, and this lesson is in here for us as well as the people listening there at that time, okay? He's tested her faith. He's done it before. He said to Abraham, you're going to have a son, okay? And then he made him for years to get that son. And in Romans 4, it tells us why, because Abraham grew strong in faith. And again, a lot of times the Lord throws up barriers. He's testing our faith. And a lot of times we will admit, as we look back over our lives, a lot of times we have done some of our best spiritual growth is during times of testing. When we're going through trials, we're going through situations we don't understand. Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, bear in mind, he's got a purpose. He's got a plan for it. Faith is strengthened by testing. And there was a same time the Lord said when he fed the 5,000 plus. The Bible says he did it to test Philip. He says, okay, how are we going to feed all these people? He knew what he was going to do, but he's asking Philip, you know. He's putting a test to Philip. When Lazarus died, okay, he didn't come right away. They came up and said, hey, Lazarus is dying. Come quickly. He waited 4 days before he went. And when he got there, the people said, oh, Jesus, it's too late. Lazarus has died. If you'd have come right away, you could have saved him. But now he's dead, okay? Why did he wait? It says in John 11, it says, for your sake that you may believe, he tested their faith. And he does the same thing to us to test our faith. And that's kind of where we're going to leave off. We're going to go ahead and pick it up this morning at verse 27. Well, I'm going to back up to verse 26 here. It says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to feed it, cast it to dogs. And now verse 27 is where we pick it up. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She doesn't quit. She hangs in there, okay? She's not emotional, but she's sharp, okay? She's focused, okay? She picks up on his analogy and takes it a step further. She's really persistent, okay? And so basically she's saying, okay, you're going to make Jewishness an issue, okay? I'll go through that. You want to make this little analogy an issue? I'll turn the analogy to fit the situation. That could not stop her either, and that's true. Through the time that Jesus was feeding the children of Israel, there were crumbs dropping to the Gentiles. There's been some Gentiles being saved along the way. And we see it all through the gospel account. And finally, the dawn will come when a church is born and Gentiles are embraced in a marvelous way. Okay? And that happens at the time of Cornelius, when it really becomes official. Okay? When God is opening up the gospel to Gentiles. And you all know the story, the sheet coming down and et cetera, et cetera. That's when it really became official. But up to this point, there's still, it's mainly for the Jews, but there are some Gentiles being saved along the way. She just plunges through both barriers and say, Lord, help me. I don't care about that. I don't care about that. I need help. Help me, Lord. This is truly the seeking heart when you come begging in your spirit. And folks, that's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for in salvation. She doesn't come and say, like so many of us would, hey, Lord, it's me. Aren't you thrilled? A lot of times that's our attitude when we come to the Lord. Hey, it's me. I'm your good boy. I'm your choice boy, or girl. She's meek. She's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And her request was so humble, she bowed down with her head in the dirt, and she says, oh, Lord, help me. Even though I'm a Gentile, Lord, I know you can help me. I know you can do it, okay? She doesn't argue. She doesn't get into a theological debate. There's no pride. That marks great faith. That's what God is looking for. Watch our Lord's response. Verse 28. It says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Mega is your faith. Huge, okay? You're a persistent lady. Now, this is an important note. Her faith was great in a relative form. What do we mean by that? And her faith was great, okay? But to her, it was great faith because she had so little on which to build it, okay? She was a pagan outside of the covenant, outside of the law, outside of the scripture. She's a Gentile, okay? She had not been in an area where the Lord Jesus had been doing his mighty deeds. She wasn't exposed to any of this. So based on the amount of the content and information she had, her faith was great. And we don't know how she heard. She heard. I mean, somehow the word got to her. She maybe was on the outside looking in, seeing some of the things he did, as a Gentile person. But on the other hand, when our Lord says to the disciples, oh, you have little faith, the disciples have been around him. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen all this stuff. They've been with him day by day by day by day. And he looks at them and he says, your faith is weak. Oh, you have little faith. And yet this lady's faith is strong. And it's amazing. It's also in a relative sense. They had been given much. In other words, the apostles had been given much. And great faith is properly directed. She put her faith in the right place, Jesus Christ. It's an admonition for us, okay? There are people who say they believe, okay? I believe, but they believe in what, okay? And as far as our religiosity goes, okay, they believe in what? They believe the fact, I'm a member of a Baptist church. I pass the catechism class. I go to church. I take communion. And a lot of people say, my faith carried me through. Okay, I've heard people say that on TV, about, going through trying times. Well, it's my faith that carried me through. Your faith in what? Karma? A lot of people, that's what faith is to them. They believe in karma, Everything's going to work out good. It has nothing to do with the Lord. We need to know that our faith is founded and put in Christ, in Him alone. People say, I believe it'll all work out. It's content-less faith. It has no object. It's worthless. A lot of times people, they have their faith, but they got it in the wrong place. There are people that are being damned to hell by faith in the wrong object. I think there's a lot of people in churches today. They're being led astray by their pastors, by their teachers. They may believe very hard. but it's in the wrong object. Okay? I believe in my church affiliation. I believe in my baptism. I believe in, you know, the fact I go to church. I work in the adult class or the kids class. I teach kids, okay? In order for faith to work, they had to put it in the right object, which is Jesus Christ, no other way. And folks, we need to believe that, okay? And then Jesus goes on to say in the rest of that verse, it says, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." In other words, it means what he's, your faith, your daughter is restored, okay? That was a saving day for that lady. She had great faith. And the verse goes on to say, "And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." What a story. She brought her great faith, and she found the blessing she sought. That's what great faith does. It finds the blessing you seek for, as long as it's in accordance to God's will, okay? We see many miracles in the gospel where people break through hindrances and are keeping them from, where people are breaking through the hindrances that are keeping them from Christ. A lot of times we have hang-ups as an unsaved person. I did. As far as coming to Christ, it was a scary thing for me. You know, God's going to change my life, and I like me the way I am right now. I don't want to change. I don't want God to change me. I want to be who I am. But at the same time, I didn't want to spend eternity in hell. I'm so glad that God changed me. I had no regrets about becoming a Christian, okay? The paralytic, he broke through all outward hindrances coming through the roof. They actually lowered him down through the roof to where Jesus could heal him. They had to go through hindrances to get to the Lord. And there's times that we've got to break through barriers. You know, we have got to want it, folks. We got to want it. And we got to want it, and that will be the driving force that will help us to persevere, okay? Well, I use that word persevere. Shouldn't have used it there. Anyway, God will see to it that we persevere. A lot of times people, you know, okay, I'm getting way off of my notes here. Just move on. Blind Bartimaeus, you know, there he's blind. He's screaming for God. There, Jesus, heal me, help me, Lord. He's a screaming after him, and they're trying to stop him and get him shut down, and he didn't back off a bit. Here he comes charged, you know. And he broke through the bare hindrances of his fellow men. And this woman, maybe the most heroic of all, breaks through all her hindrances, even placed by Christ himself. She didn't give up. She hung in there. And it's a remarkable story. And she winds up getting the blessing that she looked for, even though she's a Gentile. Okay, that kind of ends that story. That account, I should say. Stories can be fictitious. This is not fictitious. It's real. It happened.
Story can be true. It's a good story.
It's a good story. It can be true. Okay.
It's okay to use that word.
Okay. All right, I've got the approval from Pastor Post. That makes it okay. All righty. Okay. Okay, any questions or comments about anything we've covered here? Yes, sir.
I've got a couple of thoughts about how great her faith was. Jesus told her that he was sent from to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. And she realizes she's not an Israelite, but even below that, a Samaritan. And yet she bowed down to him, knowing how small she was. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Are we happy to just have crumbs?
We're supposed to be.
Yeah.
Yeah, maybe a lot of times we're not, but we're supposed to be. Good point, John. Yeah. And folks, we stop and think about it. Are there any Jews in this room at all? That means every one of us are Gentiles. Folks, we fit this same mold, this lady. You know, we're Gentiles. We're the wild olive branch that's been grafted in. You know, we're not the true thing, you know, as far as Jewishness is concerned. And we can place ourselves in here too. And this woman was an outcast. She was unfit, just like we all were when we came to Christ, unworthy. And we don't deserve what God's given us. She didn't deserve it. We don't. We're no different than this lady. And we can just thank God that he made room for Gentiles in his plan. So, good point, John. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to move on now to Jesus feeds the 4,000. He's fed the 5. Now, this is a different account. Now, for a long time, I always thought they were one and the same story. They're not. And I use the word story, Pastor. That's okay. All right. Okay, we're going to move on. For a year and a half at least, Jesus has been ministering in Galilee. He had been serving in that northern part of Palestine among the Jewish people. From there, Jesus skirted the north edge from Galilee and traveled down along the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee. While in this region, there's great crowds followed him. Jesus had compassion on these followers who had been with him for 3 days. Okay? They've been with him for 3 days, and they've had nothing to eat. This is what we're leading up to feeding the 4,000, okay? They'd been with him for 3 days, and they were hungry. So he decides to feed them. Jesus, at this point, repeats a miracle he performed a few weeks earlier, feeding the 5,000. In verse 32, it says, "I have compassion on the multitude." And this seems to be the major lesson throughout this section. All the way through Jesus' life, it talks about his compassion for people. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 15, and we'll read verses 29 through 39. So who'd read those verses for us? Delbert?
Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. The great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "Have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "7 and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And they went away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay. And so in verses 29 through 31, it says, great multitudes came unto him. And we don't wonder at that. We've been seeing that all along. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a crowd following him. Multitudes. I mean, proper upwards 20, 30,000 people. You know, multitudes coming. Because they knew his reputation as one who could heal anything. They brought those that were lame and blind and dumb and mutilated, okay, and many other ailments. And they put them down at his feet and he healed them. And and in verse 30, the King James uses the words maimed. You know, you'll find that if you have a King James. It says maimed in the middle of it. And we don't understand the word. What this word actually means. The word is actually spelled K-U-L-L-O-S in the original. It's unique meaning to have something severed or removed. In other words, there's a lot of these people came. And again, folks, bear in mind, we're used to hospitals today. I mean, we get sick or we get hurt, this, that, and the other. We run to the hospital, they patch us up, and we're good to go again. They did not have that back in them days, okay? If your back was out of place, you lived with it, okay? You didn't go to the chiropractor. There weren't doctors. There weren't medicines, you know? And if you got sick and there was a lot of sicknesses and illnesses going on, there's no cure for it, you know, no good cure. And so a lot of these people, there's a lot more sickness and stuff going on back then than there is now. And people, I mean, if you got your arm all chopped up with an axe or something like that, you lived with it, you know, you had to, you know, So if you see the multitudes in this group here, there's 4,000 men plus women and children, probably 20,000 people. There's going to be a lot of people that are maimed and sick and injured and all this type of thing. And so you can there's a lot of people there for him to heal. Okay. This word kulos, or anyway, the maimed in the King James. Its unique meaning to have something severed or removed. The word maimed is a better definition. In other words, there's people coming to Jesus that have got an arm that's missing. They might be blinded one or both eyes. They might be dumb, not be able to speak, okay? And it would speak of someone who's lost a limb or a limb that is withered to totally uselessness. And so if they didn't have an arm, it says when he says he healed them. If they didn't have an arm, he gave them one. If they didn't have a leg, he gave them one, okay? And et cetera, et cetera. And so it has a broader meaning than we just think of somebody just being maimed. Something might be totally missing. But when he healed them, he gave them one, okay? It also says they cast them down at his feet. And this word cast down, it actually means to fling in haste. Fling them down in haste, okay? You got 20,000 people there and a bunch of them how much time do you have? He's got to go through this whole bunch. It says he healed them all, okay? And so they have to. They're bringing these people up that are got all these ailments and stuff. You can see those 4,000 men plus women and children. 20,000 would not be a small estimate. They are all coming and throwing these people at his feet. They're in a hurry. Okay, they're flinging them down. Okay, could you imagine the chaos of this? They were not standing in line. They were not waiting patiently. Okay, they were just getting there hoping they would be the one that he would heal. And it says he healed them. Now, just because he healed them does not mean he saved them, okay? There's a big difference. And a lot of times, you know, we kind of put the two together. No, he healed them, but that doesn't mean he saved them, okay? People who had lost their eyes were going away with eyes. People who had never spoken were speaking. And the result of it was verse 31, the multitude, it says, marveled, okay? The word actually is T-H-U, okay, I can't see. T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O, okay? That word means marveling or wondering, okay? They were struck with an absolute awe at this scene. And if you put yourself in their moccasins to see all this taking place, he's healing every one of them. People being restored. Could you imagine the joy and the excitement that's taking place, okay? The word wonder is a word that means we have no human explanation for how this can be happening. I mean, it's just incredible, okay? Their wonder was greater than the wonder of the Jews, okay? And again, there's a lot of Gentiles in this crowd. There's a mix, okay? But there's, okay. And to the Gentiles, it's the wonder is the wonder is more great than the Jews, okay? Because the wonder of the Jews was always limited by their skepticism and their gross case of spiritual pride. You know, I mean, we've seen the Jews, a religious bunch, you know, I mean, they're hindered by their pride and their, you know, religiosity. And Jesus does these miracles and it's no big deal to them. They just want to see more and more and more, but they're not affected by it. These Gentiles, I mean, they're not used to this stuff, okay? It was limited by the bondage, talking about the Jews, it was limited by the bondage of the ceremony and their tradition. And the blindness that exists in Israel today was there then. Today, the Jewish people are still blind of Jesus, for the most part, of Jesus being the Messiah. They still have spiritual blindness. The Jews are not following after Christ. They're waiting for the Messiah to come to this day. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, was the Messiah, okay? But about the Gentiles, in Mark 7:37, it says, they were beyond measure astonished. I mean, they're saying, wow. They've never seen anything like this before. The Jews have been seeing it all along. To them, this is all new, okay? And the greatness of the result comes at the end of verse 31. And it says, and they glorified the God of Israel. Okay? Now, they're talking about they're glorifying the God of Israel. That means it was not their God. They're glorifying the God of Israel. So these Jewish people that are there, it's referring to the Gentiles. You see, it wasn't their God. Okay? But when the Gentiles glorified this God, it had to be the God of Israel because it wasn't their God. They knew God was in their presence. There was no other explanation. There was no human explanation for this healing, this miracles. I mean, and the Jews are, the Gentiles are flocking to him. I mean, this is something they've never seen. They're thinking, wow, this is a wow moment. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? All right, it says they're glorifying God. It's bound up in two concepts, okay? And Luke 25 through 26 give us insight on what does it mean to glorify God, okay? Jesus heals a paralyzed person. And immediately that person rose up, took up his bed, and departed to his own house glorifying God, okay? The people were amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. This is new. Glorifying God in this context is a combination of praise and fear, okay? And it is the positive element that says, this is wondrous, this is great, this is astonishing, it's miraculous. On the other side, it says it is fearful, okay? Because a God who has that kind of power, who has that dynamic, is a God who knows the sin of my heart, you know? This person's got this kind of power. He can probably see into my wickedness. He can probably see what I am. There was a sense of fear in his presence. And so they glorified God, the God of Israel, with a positive praise and no doubt a certain trembling at the presence of such a God as they had seen. Saying, wow, this God is so great. There's probably a lot of things that he knows about me that I wish he didn't know about me. Now, this goes on for 3 days, okay? The crowd's been following 3 days, nothing to eat. And the crowd never leaves. All day long, the Lord heals and surely teaches them the things pertaining to the kingdom. And he invites them to embrace him, okay? He's preaching. At night, they don't go anywhere. They lay down on the ground and they sleep, and in the morning, they're all still there. And it goes on a second day and a third day. Verse 32. These eyes of mine. Then Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven, and a few little fishes. Okay. Jesus has compassion for people's needs. That's why Jesus says, if my Father takes care of the grass and the lilies, don't you think he'll take care of you? Okay? And that's why the Lord said, when you pray, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to ask God for our daily bread, and we're to thank him. Folks, every meal we take, we got to thank God. It doesn't matter if you're in a restaurant, if you're at home, wherever you are. There's a lot of times, you know, I go out to eat, and I try to make a point to let people know I'm praying, thanking God for it. And every now and then I'll see another family or couple do that. I'm in a restaurant and I see them over there. Folks, I cannot leave that alone. I walk over there and I say, you know, I just noticed you guys prayed before you ate. I said, what a testimony. They got little kids there. What a testimony to your children. I said, I saw it. There's other people saw it. It's a good testimony for the Lord. And I try to praise them for doing that. And folks, we need to do that. Every morsel of food we eat is a blessing from God. He didn't have to give that to you. You say, well, I worked hard to earn the money to pay it. You know, it's, you know, well, he gave you the brains to hold your job. You know, we're so dependent on God for everything that we have. And again, pray. Fathers, stand up before your family and pray. Okay. Let's move on, Jim. He also has compassion for a person's spiritual needs. He takes care of the physical needs, but he has compassion for their spiritual needs. Jesus says, I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Okay. We say, God surely got bigger things to do than feed people. Well, but that's the extent of the infinite heart of God. In order for the church to be Christ in the world, we have to demonstrate compassion at that level. Folks, we need to meet people where they have a need and try to fill that need if we can. We need to be compassionate like Jesus is. To be compassionate in both their spiritual and physical needs. In both. And if somebody is really hurting and you have the means to help, we're to help, okay, especially Christians, but even the unsaved, because a lot of times a gentle heart of mercy can soften the heart of an unsaved person. Verse 33, and the disciples say to him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness to fill so great a multitude? We're out here in the wilderness. There's nothing, okay? They've been down that road again, you know, the first time. Now, the poor disciples really get blasted from commentators at this point who say to them, and again, this is kind of what we've been talking about all along, and I think things might be different this time. We're going to take a look at it from a different perspective. It says, now the poor disciples, usually we say, okay, here we go again, they still can't get it. Jesus done this several times over and over and over again, and they just don't get it. Well, I think that's being a little overly harsh on these disciples here at this point. In other words, it's, look, guys, you just came out of chapter 14 where he fed the 5,000 plus. This is what a lot of times we want to say about these people. Okay. If I can just turn one page. There we go. Now you're asking the same question again. What does it take to get through to your heads? We might be missing the point if we think that at this particular stage of the ball game. We might be missing the point. Let's give them a little credit. They're not total ignoramuses, okay, all these disciples, all right? They have some memory. They do, in fact, know that Jesus just fed that massive crowd. I mean, that can't have escaped them. And let's cut them a little slack. They know that. They were there. There's little doubt in their mind about that. Okay? So from that experience, they know that when the Lord feeds, he fills everybody. They know he can do it. They saw him do it. They're aware of that. Okay? So they said, if you're looking at us again, we're in the same boat that we were in last time you asked us to do that. You know, we don't have anything to fill this crowd. We're helpless. So possibly the influence is not here on their unbelief, but on their recognition of their lack of resources. Lord, you told us this before. We've seen you feed the 5,000. We didn't have the means then. Lord, we're in the same boat. We don't have the means now. If it's going to happen, Lord, you're going to have to be the one to do it. And they would know that he could do it. They saw that. They're not, you know, I think a lot of times we're too harsh on these people. But again, they're admitting we don't have the resources. It's up to you, Lord, to do it. We don't have anything to feed this crowd. So possibly the emphasis is not here on their unbelief, but on their recognition of their lack of resources. They're simply saying, here we go again, Lord. We have nothing to offer you. They knew Jesus could do it. They hadn't forgotten that. So they said, Lord, if it's going to be done, you've got to do it. So Jesus says to them, verse 34, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. Now here's a note. He didn't ask them how many fish they had. He just says, how many loaves do you have? Okay. He didn't ask them how many fish they had, but they remembered the last time. Okay. And so they knew his favorite lunch to provide was bread and fish. So they threw in a fish deal all on their own. You know. And again, this kind of a thing, okay, they remembered. We're 2 minutes overdue. We're done, folks. I look at that and I cannot believe 45 minutes is gone. Okay. We're late. We better just close in prayer. Save your questions for next week and Pastor will answer them for you. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for, Lord, these lessons. Lord, to see your compassion for people, to see that, and Lord, for us to recognize we are helpless to do situations that we need. We need your help. Lord, we depend on you. We're dependent on you for our next breath of air, our next heartbeat, our next meal. And Lord, help us to realize that Lord, you're in complete control of every molecule in this universe, and you're running it. And we're thankful for that. Lord, thank you for these lessons. Help us, Lord, learn what you have for us to learn as we study this. And Lord, I pray that you should be with Pastor. Lord, speak through him to us. Open our hearts for the message today that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are 4 minutes late.